Today. Sure is good to be here this morning to worship Him today. His desire to us would be that we worship and praise Him. Let's sing this song, "As the Deer Panteth for the Water." Hallelujah. Trust this morning your longing to commune with Him, to meet Him here this morning. Amen. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.
Joy-giver and the apple of my eye.
This morning. Hallelujah. You know, you can worship Him wherever you're at, whenever and wherever. And that's just a wonderful thing, amen, that He's with us every hour of the day, everywhere we go, that we can just worship Him, commune with Him. Let's sing in Christ alone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Christ alone. My hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my soul. His cornerstone is solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. My heights above, what depths are these when things are still? My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, to whom is God ever slave, his gift of love and righteousness. Scorned by the ones He came to save, He'll hold that cross as Jesus died, so that the Lord was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Body lay, light of the world by darkness laid, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. As He stands in victory, stirs us low. Thinking it was right, but anyway, it keeps you humble. Hallelujah. I may love Him this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll sing an old one that maybe we'll get it right. Let's sing at the cross where I first saw the light. I love this old song. Thankful this morning for the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Oh. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy only. Alas, and me, my Savior, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred end for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for Christ that I am done? He groaned up on the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Yes, amen. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am at the old age. Well, my the sun in darkness high, and shut his glory in. When Christ the light, he maker died, for man the creature's sin. Let's sing it now. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The drops of grief I never paid, the debt of love I owe. Myself away is all that I can do. Hallelujah. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am at the old age. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah to the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, this morning. We welcome each one to the service this morning. Good to see each one today. And if you're a visitor, we do welcome you today. We want to welcome Hope and Joe Steeman that are visiting this morning. Good to have them with us this morning. So, each one today, it's our privilege just to worship Him. Amen. We're going to take our prayer request at this time. I'm going to ask Brother Joe if he'd come this morning. Brother Peter Coffey and family, they're away this morning. We miss them. Also, the Irish family are away. David and Jesse Cockman, they are also away this morning. We miss each one of them this morning, and pray the Lord would just bless and keep them safe wherever they are today. Continue to pray for those that are recovering from surgery, my wife, and also Sister Angie Pruitt. Continue to pray for her. I have one more request. It says, remember Karen, the Buchanan. She's not feeling well, so let's remember that request this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother John, come this morning. Amen.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. Lord, wanting to give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord. Lord, you're our all in all. You're our Savior. Lord, as we sing these songs of Zion, Lord, and praise, we just enjoy your presence. Lord, knowing that we've heard the truth, we've heard the revelation, and Lord, now just let us be able to receive that manna that you would have us to have today, Lord, that bread of life. Lord, all those that are sick and those that are away from us, Lord, we pray that you just be with them. Lord, touch their bodies, touch them physically, Lord, and just bring them back to where they can be among us in the assembly. Lord, just bless the service today. Open our ears that we might hear. And we'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your Spirit. Just remain standing. We'll receive the offering this morning. Amen. I have a couple announcements to make as they come. Says there will be a quick trustee meeting at 4:15 this afternoon. So remember that. Also, the choir will rehearse at 3 p.m. today. You want to remember that. Also, reminder work day. And sisters are welcome to help with church cleaning. So everybody's welcome for that day. That's on the 15th. So just want you to remember that day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Jeff, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Let's sing "I'll Fly Away." Amen. Praise the Lord. sung that morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. As Brother Barry comes this morning, let's sing that little chorus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. Amen. Let's sing it to Him this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. Let's praise Him this morning. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Glory to your name, Lord. My heart's need is praise again.
Praise the Lord. As we begin this morning, and the first thing we like to do is to speak to Him. So let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach Your throne of grace and mercy this morning, we know, Lord, that it is the very best and most sacred thing that we can do to come into Your presence with thanksgiving upon our hearts, Lord. And as we stand in this quiet moment and ask, Lord, that Your presence would move among us, we pray first that You would forgive us of anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would just speak the word to our hearts today, Lord. Take complete control, and may Your presence, Lord, be very real among us. We commit this day into Your hands, Lord. Accept it, I pray, like an offering that we would come and bring to You from our hands, Lord. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would just receive our praise and receive our singing and our worship, Lord. And just take full control, we pray. And Lord, we know as well that there are many folks today that are a people of many needs. And we ask, Lord, that You would just reach down in Your mercy, Lord, and speak to the hearts of Your people and give them, Lord, that healing touch that they need. I commit them into Your care. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so let's bring up our slide there, if you don't mind. Thank you, musicians. That'll be just fine. We have some technical issues here, so we're going to overcome. We believe that. We're going to overcome. So you may be seated this morning. This is special. I don't have my screen on the back here, so I've got to just double-check and make sure we're in sync here. This is special today because September 2nd is a day when the world changed forever, when Abigail McCafferty was born and placed on the earth. Abigail, how old are you? 10 years old. Got a text early this morning reminding me that it was Abigail's birthday. Abigail, God bless you. We're glad to have you with us today and your family. September 5th is Sister Karen's birthday. God bless you, Sister Karen. Appreciate you. And September 7th is Sister Mary Smith's birthday. God bless you, Sister Mary. We appreciate you very much as well. And September 15th is our work day there. And then, of course, in October we have our meetings. Just a reminder of those events. Now, am I able to advance here? There we go. This is not a picture of last year's work day. But this is the Manyara region in Tanzania. And I was telling you a little bit last Sunday that we are going to, Lord willing, help provide a new motorcycle for the folks in this area, for the pastor in this area. And this is Brother Eli Bariki. And he is a very wonderful brother who operates in this region, the whole Manyara region of western Tanzania. And this is that beautiful area where lots of people go on the safaris and to take the pictures of the migrations which occur in this part of the world. This is the area here in Arusha, and all in this area right here, which is essentially wilderness, and it's the Rift Valley area. So coming down from Lake Victoria, all down in this area right here, it flows all the way down to the ocean. There's a valley region, and that's where you can see this is a conservation area. So there's lots of animal movement in that area and lots of native people who live and move in that area. This is the Serengeti right here, the Serengeti National Park, and Tarangire, which is, Lord willing, this year when we go over in December, we'll be going down to Tarangire. I always pronounce it incorrectly. In one of the days for a day trip down there, because that's where they have one of the biggest elephant populations in that part of the world. So this is like I said, it's a very remote region, very spread out. Very poor roads, and so for them to get around, it's very difficult, and they need to have a little extra help with transportation. So this is a little bit of a blow-up. For those of you that were around before, This is some of the is Mount Meru and some of the park area that here is in that region, the map of Arusha National Park, and the terrain is rather difficult. So the believers there, being so spread out in little tiny villages, they were asking if we could help and provide a cycle for them, because they're finding that they're so effective in helping to get them around fast into those areas. That'll be real help. So the mission offering that we're taking up this month, we're going to use for the use of that motorcycle there. I just wanted to show you this as well. These are shipments of Bibles that arrived in Arusha, and they're going out to the region in the south of Tanzania. And these are paid for directly by wire that we send into Dodoma, which is the capital city of Tanzania, and that the Tanzania Bible Society is right there, and they distribute those Bibles to us wherever we determine that we want to drop ship them, and then they get distributed out to believers. So this is a fantastic blessing for the people over there. Many of those people, perhaps almost all of the people in that country, have never, ever seen a Christian bookstore. They've probably never seen a bookstore. But to see a bookstore that's dedicated to just Christian materials is absolutely unheard of in that part of the world. So when they see somebody coming that has boxes of Bibles like this and just give them out freely, it is really an amazing thing. So that's a great blessing for the people. Now, that's ongoing. And then I told Brother Elias if they could get us some pictures of the people receiving the Bibles, that would be really great. Let me switch gears just for a moment here. This is a picture of the Manila Youth Retreat that we did north of Manila in Tagaytay in 2016. We've done this meeting for 3 years in a row. And they want us to come back, Lord willing, this November for a meeting there. And they have roughly about 85 young people who are registered. There's more than that here. Kind of not hard to pick out Paul and I. Like a pair of golf balls in the driveway on this picture here. But what Brother Roel was telling me when he was here the last little bit was that the reason why there are not more people there is because of the finances, the financial issue for the people. If you're living in Manila and you're working and have a regular job, it's a little easier to come up with the $85 to do that. But where there are a lot of new converts is in some of the island areas. And in island areas, it's much more difficult to get work or work that pays anything. And so I told Brother Rowell, I said, it would be really nice for us. He knows about 25, 30 young people who are wanting to come to the meeting. And I said, that would be a real nice thing for us to put out to families if you wanted to sponsor somebody to come to the meeting there. I know it would be a great blessing. And that's the only way many of them are ever going to get there. So for around $85, we're able to bring somebody in to the meeting and supply all of their meals, all of their accommodations, everything they need in order to get there, and transportation back and forth. So it's a great blessing for them to be able to have that. And these kids, let me tell you, when they come, they really enjoy and they really enter in and enjoy the time of fellowship that we have there. So if you're interested in doing that, just you're always able to put a marking on an envelope or something and drop it in down there, and we'll make sure that it gets to the right place, and we'll wire over funds so they can plan to go. That'll be a great blessing to the people over there. All right, if you don't mind, let's have you stand to your feet, and let's take a look here at the scripture. I just need to go back to the first here. We're doing this kind of a little bit manually. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. We certainly miss Sister Greg, who's still in therapy. We certainly miss Sister Molly and Sister Mary Ann and all the others who are not with us today. Some are going to be here this evening. But we certainly do miss our elders who are not with us today, and be praying for them. Isaiah chapter 35. I remember, and we mentioned this last Sunday, that the prophets, even in the time of captivity, mentioned the great restoration and the time of regathering of Israel over different periods. And this is one of those comments that Isaiah makes, or one of those prophecies that he makes. He said in verse 7, he says about Israel, "Then the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Now, Isaiah is kind of presenting this little word picture where he's saying that despite the fact that things are like they are now, they will become the opposite of that. They'll become greater. They will become great again. So where there's parched ground, there'll be a pool. It will, God will make it to be great, or God will make it to be beautiful once again. God will make it to be habitable once again. "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon, thereon. And it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." But the redeemed shall walk there. "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." How many are glad we're coming to a place like that? May God at His blessing, you may be seated this morning. Let me just run out again here to this. I'm going to do a very, very brief review here this morning. But before we do that, I want to just give you this little statement here that I've found, and it really spoke to my heart. Good to have Brother Joe here today. God bless you, Joe Steeman. Good to have you with us. I'm working hard. I'm working diligently to try to get your dad to come up, but that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing to get him to cut loose and come on up, as he's a busy fellow. "Hear ye him," Brother Branham says in 1957, and he said, "And we should not be just gadding about, floating around from place to place. We should always go and consider the Lord before we go." How many can say amen? I need you now to stay with me now as we look at some of these things here this morning. He said, "Did you do that when you leave home? Do you do that when you leave home and pray and say," and watch what he says, "Lord, help me to have a safe journey over where I'm going and back, ordering my steps today that I'll not step out of your blessed path. But if I should make the wrong move, you'll warn me and bring me back into the right way again." I love it when Brother Branham tells us what to say when we pray. I just absolutely love it. I love these statements. And he says, "If my tongue should start to speak things that was not right, will you just stop my tongue from speaking? Bring me back into the right place again." We could probably, you know, they didn't have it in Brother Branham's day, but maybe we could even add this little part and say, "Will you just stop my thumbs from typing the wrong thing? And bring me back into the right place again. And if I should start to thinking wrong thoughts, will you just change my way of thinking and let me think the right things?" Wow, that's a great prayer to make before you go anywhere, isn't it? In the morning, you know, when we start out, this is the kind of prayer to pray. And he says, "And what you think is usually what you do." And everybody said, "Uh-oh." What you think is usually what you do. You know, if you'll do right, that's your duty to God. And if you'll think right, that's your duty to yourself. And you've got to come out right. You can't be going east when you're going west. And you can't be going wrong when you're going right, or right versa, or vice versa. Think right, do right, and you'll be right. Your thoughts are very powerful. Your thoughts actually can guide you. And so, to me, that's a wonderful way to start today and a wonderful way to approach how we think about the beginning of our day. Now, let me just preface these comments here. And I'm going to do just a very brief review here as we look at this subject. And I appreciate your comments about this subject as well. But I wanted to say that, you know, there are, from the very beginning when God created man and visited man and condescended to man right from the very beginning, it was clear in the heart of God that he wanted to spend time with his people. He didn't want to avoid them, and he didn't want to restrain himself from them. He wanted to be with man. He wanted to fellowship. That was God's whole point. And God wanted to take man from where he was in his condition of fallenness to a place where he could be restored again and be in a place of joy, in a place of peace, in a place of tranquility. God wants that. That's God's heart, right? That's God's heart, to be able to get to where man and God could enjoy harmony and unity again. And sometimes it's good for us just to kind of stand back and lift our eyes just a little bit higher than the day-to-day problems and life that we face, and kind of stand back and realize that that's what this is all about. It's not just about fulfilling your duty and coming to church on Sunday or having a Malachi 4 license plate holder. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. This is a journey that we're on. And this is a journey where God did not want to just send us and give us maps and direction and GPS and instruction. He wanted to guide us. He wanted to be with us, even in us, to the end of the journey. He wanted to take us to where he wants us to be. And in order for that to happen, God does not dwell in darkness, and he doesn't dwell in sinfulness. He doesn't dwell in shadowy things. And so, therefore, the need for holiness is essential if God's going to draw close to us. The devil is always trying to trip us up and make things dark and make things sinful and make things discouraging and so forth, so that the presence of God is grieved away. The devil's always trying to pull that over on us. But I will tell you that God wants to draw closer to you than you even want him yourself. He wants to be intimately associated with you to get you through all of where you are in this time to where we need to be. And that's the bigger picture. And sometimes it's good for us to come to church and get our eyes off the checkbook and the job responsibilities and the problems you have internally with your family and your extended family and the weather and your aches and pains and what the doctor told you and how we're going to make it through, this or that. And God wants you sometimes to just sit in his presence and just be lifted up to the place where you can see the bigger picture and realize, you know what, we are where we are because God has called us. And you know what? We're going to make it because he's already determined that. He's already said that. And I might not have everything, all my ducks in a row in my life, and I may not have, a bubbly, giddy feeling of happiness today, but you know what? I'm a child of God. And at the end of the day, that's what really counts and that's what really matters. And I'm going to make it not because of my own determination or my own brains or my own, self-determination. I'm going to make it with his help and by his grace. That's how I'm going to make it. And Jesus even promised us that he said, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and I'll not lose one of them. And sometimes you got to go out every day with a determination like that. You got to say, Lord, just lift me up a little bit higher so I don't lose track of the real promise in the midst of the journey when I got to worry about this obstacle and that obstacle and climbing over this and dealing with that and trying to figure this out. You know what? We'll have that until we get to the end. As a matter of fact, the bad news is we'll probably have more of that until we get to the end. So don't try to avoid that. Neither assume that the longer I go in the Christian life that all these problems are going to evaporate. They don't. Take it from me. They don't. I've served the Lord a long time. They don't evaporate. They're still there. And your body is less capable and your mind is less able to get you through. It's going to require him. Your body is going to be less able and your mind is going to be less able to deal with a lot of the physical and mental challenges that we face in this world. But I'm not depending on my body, and I'm not depending on my mind. I'm depending on him. Amen. And the more I go, the more I find myself humbled before him in the realization that God's going to make this thing happen, not me. Are we okay? So that's the idea now today, and that's why we sing, and that's why we worship, and that's why we come and hear the word of the Lord. It's not just for the snack tonight. I know that's about 70% of the motivation for being here. But But in reality, if we didn't do anything else, it is a good thing for us to come together in the presence of the Lord to worship, to bring His presence near, and have Him remind us we're in this journey for a reason. You're not here by fluke or by circumstance. You're here by God's predetermined plan. And I know how to do this. God says to you today, I got this. Just follow me. Are we okay? There's a whole lot about this world, and even about yourself, you can't change. There's a whole lot about other people around you, and real close to you, you can't change. So don't waste your energy. Don't waste your resources. Just say, Lord, prepare me for that kingdom. Prepare me for that moment when we cross over. And that's why holiness and the subject of holiness and the way I've been going at it is so important, because I think in a sense we have kind of a predetermined bias about the word holiness, and that it refers to just external things. And in reality, the greater portion or the greater emphasis is really on the internal. And if the internal is right, the external is going to follow. But you can't have one without the other, right? You cannot have one without the other. There are things that they are two qualities, if you like. There are two aspects of it, two wings that go together. And when they work together, it's a beautiful thing. But Satan loves to mess this up in our lives and in our thinking, because he knows that once we veer away from God's standards, then all of a sudden now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit away from us. We can, don't get quiet on me, we can grieve the Holy Spirit away from us. That's why Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And the reason he says that is because we can't. And very often, this is where Satan works, is to violate the principles of holiness that God has laid down, which causes him to draw back. And then you've got to repent, and you've got to make things right, and you've got to apply the token, and you've got to get things out of your life in order to have the Holy Spirit come back into your life in a way that He has no problem harmonizing with us. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to make it, but it means that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, I know I've grieved my wife many times over our years of marriage. She's still my wife. Thank God, she's still my wife. But we've grieved one another because we can do that. We can disagree. We can say things. And sometimes, even in humor, and sometimes without intent, we can grieve one another. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We can do that. Doesn't mean that the relationship's dead. It just means that we can do that because we live together. We experience lots of things together. But we try to learn from those things. We try to move on. So we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the way we do not grieve Him, the way we do not grieve Him, is to learn what pleases Him. And to learn things that we can avoid, traps that are out there that maybe we've fallen into or watched other people fall into. And so therefore we want to avoid those things in order to have a peaceful relationship with Christ. But remember now, that begins internally, but it expresses itself externally as well. And that's why I say they're coexistent. Now, as we mentioned last Sunday, that the scripture that Isaiah gives us here in chapter 59, he said that in verse 14, judgment is turned away backward and justice stands afar off and truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. There's a drastic change, and the change is becoming more apparent all the time, but it's a drastic change in what people even perceive or understand to be truth anymore. It's hardly identifiable as something that your forefathers would have identified. And Isaiah's prophesying that the day will come when truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And there has to be the right kind of discernment and judgment and assessment of things around us in order to avoid the wrong things and to include the right things. We're constantly doing that within our families, right? We're constantly doing that for our children. Constantly doing that even for teenagers who feel like they may not need that help and that judgment, that assessment. But it's imperative for us to do it for those that are under our influence. It's imperative that I make good judgments about things that come into the church. the leadership in your company. You want them to make good judgments about your work environment, your place where you are, because you want things to go right. You want the job to last and endure. And so therefore, good judgment, good assessment is very important. And that's why, a lot of people are very opinionated in relation to governments, which I'm not going to get into. Now, let me give you a little example here of when truth fails and judgment fails. And let me give you two examples, all right? And I don't want to linger on this, but these are really good examples here that I think will be instructive for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, so he's speaking to believers, he's speaking to folks within the church, let the Holy Spirit cleanse you from all filthiness of the... That's not what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Filthiness would be the opposite of holiness, right? Something that's impure versus pure. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. These are the dearly beloved. These are the people within the body. These are the people with the Holy Spirit. Let them cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is actually giving this responsibility to the body. He's giving it to us. So we need to learn a little bit about this now. In the message, just one more time, Lord, Brother Branham said it wasn't God's fault that he, Samson, was defeated. It was his own fault. It was not God's fault. And God's people... Let me tell you, there'll always be a Delilah somewhere. There'll always be a Delilah. And God's people who he was raised up to preach the gospel to, in his, he lost his strength. That's funny. And by flirting with this immoral woman, all the strength that God had given him. I'm going to let you take that sentence apart, move the words around, and you know exactly what he means. So it has been... with the church. All right, so if we take the word church and kind of put it back in the sentence again, because he said, as it was with Samson, so is it with the church. It's not God's fault that the church has been defeated. It's their own fault. Can we say that? Well, hey, let me tell you, one of the signs of defeat is that the one you're supposed to worship is on the outside of the door, knocking, trying to get in, and the people in the church don't even know he's not in there. Let me tell you, someone's got the whole wool pulled over their eyes. Somebody's lost the battle, right? And God raised a church up to be a lighthouse to let out his power. But we begin to creep in. And let down the bars. And Brother Bam says, we took the wrong example, and the woman acted like the pastor's wife. And he let her go haywire, cut her hair, wear any kind of sexy clothes, never rebuked her, never said anything. And the other women, he said, say, well, if Sister So-and-so could do it, I could do it too. That's why I mentioned last week, I believe it was, that if I came dressed a funny way, you know, with khakis and sandals and had a tattoo because I have a history and had a t-shirt on here, there's some of you would be appalled. Some of you would die in laughter. Some of you would die in unbelief. And some of you would sit there and say, hey, well, if Brother Barry can do it, I can do it. And that's why the right example is so important. And this is what Brother Branham is saying right there, that all of a sudden you see an influence in society like Jackie Kennedy, and now people everywhere want to have their hair done like her, and there's a trend. All of a sudden you have a trend that's moving, and everybody jumps on the bandwagon. And the people who used to have resistance to the trends in the world now have no resistance because the Holy Spirit's been grieved away. Right? So without the Holy Spirit, you don't have resistance against the things that this world will throw at you. It becomes a very powerful thing. Hang on, we'll talk about that in a second. And if Sister So-and-so can do it, I can do it too. He says, don't make that your example. God told you what to do. Stay with that. God told you what to do. Stay with it. A casual reading of the New Testament will tell you lots of things you need to do. Go to church, pay your tithes, right? Dress modestly. And so on. Now, when you do that, God, he says, you fail God. When you do that, you take somebody else's example. You adopt another absolute. And when you do that, you fail God. You follow some people, and they'll tell you it's okay, hey, to stay home. You don't need to go to church. You follow some people, and they'll tell you, hey, it's all right. We just listen to tapes. We don't need to have a pastor. Right? We can get quite personal here. He says, now when you do that, he says, you fail God and you also fail his people. God set you there to be a watchman. And when you see sin creeping in, instead of cutting the thing off, they entice it. So you know, you understand what he's saying? There's an action on the part of the believer. When something comes into your life, you have a choice right then. Am I going to entertain it or am I going to cut it off? Am I going to entice it or am I going to stop it right there? And so there are things that you need to decide to do as a family, and there are things that you need to decide to do as a teenager. As soon as they show up, to react against them before they get a hold. Because Satan will do whatever he can to try to get a foothold. And once he gets a foothold, let me tell you, it's like the flu. Once it starts, it's just a hard thing to stop. Now, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul tells us, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For we are, in other words, we don't have to live that way. Yes, I'm born in a human body. And yes, I got weaknesses. You know what? I'm going to tell you, whether you believe it or not, I've got weaknesses. Yeah. For all of you that thought that I didn't. I do. I got weaknesses when it comes to dental pain. If you want to see my temporary crown, I'll show you. Can I tell you the story? Would it be all right? It's taken me this long to get the stomach to tell you, even repeat the words. I had a temporary crown put in, and I go to the doctor. Now, they have words written on my chart that they don't let me see. And they bring it in. They turn the chart this way when I come in. And, they kind of look at each other. He's here. And because I'm taking medication before I get in the office, you know. I mean, so I get in the office, and I start to tell them right away, hey, I'm sensitive to dental pain, so if you got any extra, if there are customers out here that didn't use all they needed, could we bring it in? They said to me this time, they said, now, somebody had told me, I think it was one of my daughters-in-law told me that the best thing you can have is laughing gas, nitrous oxide, and it really helps. And I said, hey, bring it on. I picked up the phone right away, called the dentist. I said, do you guys have nitrous oxide? They said, yes, sir. Let me look how much it costs. I don't care how much it costs. If you have it, just put it on my chart and I'll take that. So when I get in there, they give me the mask, and I'm laying back in the seat there, and they give me the mask and they crank it up. I said, is it open all the way? May just make sure it's open all the way. And so they're cranking it open. And they said, I asked them, I said, I've never had this before. Believe it or not, I've never had this before. What does it do? And she explained, she said, well, when you get the nitrous oxide, it kind of makes you feel like you don't care. I said, I care. I want you to know I care. I cared through the whole thing. So they said, okay, before we give you the Novocaine, you know, the stuff that really deadens you, they said, we're going to take your blood pressure. My blood pressure was so high that they actually had to consult another doctor before they went ahead with the procedure. And they said, look, we're just going to let you sit here for a little bit and just relax and just, you know, kind of take it easy. Just relax. Yeah, right. So they wait a little while, and, you know, I'm just laughing away with the laughing gas, and they come in. My blood pressure had dropped 1 point on the bottom, 1 point. So they said, I'll tell you what, we're going to go ahead anyway. They said, what is it normally? I said, it ain't that number, that's for sure. And I'd never seen all those numbers before. I said, do I win? Do I win the highest today? And anyway, so they said, we're going to go ahead anyway, and just because the more we give you, the more that'll probably come down. I said, great. So they gave me Novocaine. First, they give me the child's numbing on the gums to get ready for the next real numbing. So they numb the outside. So they gave me that, and then they gave me the needle. Look, hey, listen, I can have limbs amputated. I can have brain surgery without anesthetic. I can do all of that. But when it comes to dental pain, it's a different story. So here I am, and they give me the Novocaine, and they give me that shot first. And they said, okay, we're going to let that work for a while. I said, is that it? They said, no, that's the first shot before the next shot. And so they came in a little while later, and they said, is your lip numb? And I said, yeah, it is. And they said, okay, we're going to give you another one now. So they give me another one, the second one. So, hey, they were working on this side. My ears were numb over here. And so I had read somewhere that you could have, If you have a dental procedure going on, if you wear headphones and play music, that it deadens the receptors in your brain a little bit, so it's less intense. So I've got my mask on with the gas. I've got tubes running in my mouth. I got my headphones on. I have my eyes, hands over my eyes like this because I don't want to see it. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to do anything. So she leans in, and she says, "I think we're ready to go." And I said, "Would it be all right next time if I went to the children's section?" And she said, "You've got everything the children get." She said, "Except the mural on the ceiling. So if you want a mural on the ceiling, we can get you that." I said, "Ma'am," she was working away, and you know they have cold air that comes along on the machines when they're working. They have a skill saw that they use, and she's in there working away in the cold air. And I said, "Believe it or not, I can still feel this." She said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah, let me give you another one." And they gave me another local anesthetic in the gum there that there was no room left for any more anesthetic. It was just running out of my mouth. It was terrible. So anyway, it's all done, you know, and I ran out of music. And they said, "Okay, it's over." And, hey, I'm near a felony account. Felony count with all the drugs that I've had. And I sit up and say, "Are you going to drive home or do you have somebody to drive you home?" I said, "I'm going to drive me home." So I drove, I got in my car, I drove a little bit, and I stopped just to, you know, get a little bit of blood moving and make sure everything was okay. So I stopped. I went into a store, and I had to pick up a couple of quick things, just a little local store. And a woman comes over and she says, "Can I help you?" I said, "Rough, rough, 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 rough." She said, "Sorry, sir." "Rough, rough, rough, rough." Because nothing's working, right? Everything's numb and everything's not working. I pointed to my phone. I pulled up my phone. I said, "Give me your number and I'll text you." We all have weaknesses. That's mine. It's a terrible thing. It really is. And you all laugh and everything else, but it's a terrible thing. Paul, I said all of that just to relax you a little bit. I think it worked. Brethren, he says, we don't have to live after the flesh. We all have weaknesses. We inherited certain things in our life, but we don't have to live that way. In other words, that's what overcoming is all about. That God's given you the ability. Actually, God has included in the package of the new birth, God's given you the ability to overcome things, even your past, and even your genetics. God has given us the ability to be able to, you know, live a successful Christian life. And he says, "For if we live after the flesh, you shall die." And that's really true. If we follow the impulses of our mind, of our own natural carnal thinking, and of the way of everybody else, he says, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, and this is that systemic killing from the roots, the problems that affect you, you shall live. If you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I have a tendency to do this. This is the way I grew up. This is the habits that I have. And what Paul is talking about, this mortification means that we're going to deprive something of its power to operate. We're going to take away its freedom to operate in me. It is the weakening of the roots. And this is the literal meaning of the word here. And everything that devotes its power and energy to be a constant warfare, we're going to deal with that with an attitude of destroying the enemy. So you have to go at this seriously. And this is what Paul is saying. When you know that there is something in your life that drags you down, you got to go to war with it. You got to deal with it like, hey, this is it. It's you or me. We got to settle this here. And that's the word mortify deals with this idea of at the root level, not on the surface level. So I can come into church and look like everything is okay. Hey, we all know how to do that. We all know how to not smoke in church or how to do something corrupt in church. We all know how to do that. You all know how to sit and conduct yourself and dress and everything. We all know how to do that. That's not where the battleground really is. The battleground is when you leave here and we go back to our normal lives and so forth. That's where the struggles really are, right? When we look at the checkbook on Monday, and when we deal with coworkers and all the temptations that are there, and there comes a point, Paul says, where ye who are of the Spirit, ye beloved brethren, he says, you want to mortify, you want to rob that spirit of its ability to work in your life, and you got to go at that. Many times it requires some accountability. Many times it requires some help. Now, if you don't mind, let's just dip back in the Old Testament for a moment here. And I think I've got the scriptures here, which I've read to you before. In Exodus chapter 23, they're just out. Exodus 12, 13, 14 is when they come out of Egypt under God's mighty hand. They go through the Red Sea and they're on the other side. God's instructing them now about how this whole thing's going to work. He says, "Behold, I send my angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." This is a divinely guided program. This is one that I have devised, I have timed, and I have sent this angel to accompany you to make sure you get to the place where I have intended. And this is what God says to them. Beware of him and obey his voice and provoke him not. Keep your eye on him. And this is not be afraid of him whenever he shows up. He is there to get you to the end of the journey. But I need you to watch him with respect and realize that he's accompanying you. He's alongside of you. And so beware of his presence and obey his voice and don't provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Aren't you glad for grace? It's the Old Testament way of dealing with God's people. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So this looks like, hey, all I got to do is get in line, right? Pack my knapsack and get in line. And you know what? He's going to take care of all my problems and he's going to take care of all my enemies along the way. This is going to be really easy. Then he says in Exodus 23, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. So the principle is that if God wanted to, he could destroy all of your enemies, repair all of your vehicles, make sure you got a raise every year, take care of your children, and make sure they all come to church. God could do that. But rather than give all of these enemies, no chance at all, God allowed the children of Israel to face these inhabitants. And God says, I'm going to give them into your hand and give you the ability to overcome them, but I want you to actually do it. I want you to actually deal with the problem. I'm not going to speak all of your adversaries out of existence. I'm going to let you fight it, but I'm going to deliver them into your hand. I'm going to bring, hey, you say, Brother Barry, are you suggesting this is a fixed fight? Absolutely. It definitely is a fixed fight. Because God already knows the outcome, right? And he delivers the enemy into your hands, and then he gives you the power to be able to overcome him, and he gives you the resources you need. But he wants you to do it because it's important for you to exercise your faith. It's important for you to have confidence in the ability of Christ in you. Let me say it again. It's important for you to have confidence and have faith in the Christ in you. Because as I said in the beginning of the service, you're less able physically and mentally and emotionally to deal with the problems that come your way. But God's not any less able. He's more than able to deal with the problems that we face, right? How many can say amen? He's more than able. His power hasn't diminished ever since God existed, right? And so therefore, he's able. And we have to recognize that even though we're not able, that God's able. So he gives us the ability. He delivers our enemies into our hands. So when you come to church and you realize, wow, you know, this is what God's promise is. This is what God says. And I know what I need to do. God wants you to go out there and slay that thing. God wants you to go out there and face that giant. God wants you to have the confidence that He's going to be with you and watching over you. In the second coming of the Lord in 1955, Brother Branham said that's our purpose being here is to try to do, and he's talking about the meetings, is to try to do with what little we have a knowledge to do with, to try to help along this pilgrim journey, just that we're here in the earth. I'm going to let you take that sentence apart, turn it around. You know what he's saying? He said, to make a life, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to set forth the word. We're trying to minister to the people along this pilgrimage that we're on to make life a little easier to live right and a little harder to do wrong. My goodness, that's a great thing. All right, so let me say it again. Brother Branham said that our purpose being here as a ministry, as ministers of the gospel, and as your helpers and your brothers, is to try to preach the word in such a way and to present Christ in such a way and to help you individually in such a way that it's going to be a little easier to live right and a little harder to live wrong. And that's what our purpose is, to see Christ receive the glory that's due Him among His people. And so the best way we can do is lift Christ higher and allow the people to understand that when we put barriers in place and when we apply the Word of God, when we apply the token, and when we obey God's Word, and when we put in motion the things that we hear in church that are true because they're from God's Word, you know what? You're making it a little easier to live right. And you're making it a little tougher to do wrong. If you put a filter on your internet that blocks certain things from coming in your house, you're making it a little harder to do wrong. And that's not a bad thing. But remember now, that doesn't solve the problem. That only makes it harder to do something wrong. There's another problem that we haven't addressed, right? We can have all the blockers in the world we want, but that doesn't really address the problem. The problem is the desire to want to do wrong. And that's the systemic issue. That's the root of the problem, and we need to deal with that. But you know what? In the meantime, as a parent, I'm going to do everything I can to create an atmosphere in which my children can grow in grace and in knowledge and learn the principles of God, learn the commandments of God, memorize God's Word. Because David even said it this way, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." So the chief strategist said, take the best strategy, which is the Word, and put it in your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to take that Word and make it come to life in your life so you can apply it against the heart of your enemy. Does that make sense? So we want to put things in place that help us to live right and make it easier to live right and make it hard to do wrong. That's the idea. Brother Branham says in God in Simplicity, he said, now there's a highway of holiness. Watch now what he says. He said, people try to make themselves holy. And when you do, it would be like a buzzard trying to put dove feathers in himself to make a dove out of it when his nature is still a buzzard. And saying, well, you see, I'm beautiful. I'm a beautiful bird. But see, it's something manufactured. But a peacock doesn't have to worry about whether he's going to have peacock feathers in it. The dove don't have to worry about whether he's going to have dove feathers or not. As long as his nature is a dove, he will have dove feathers. So remember now, that's the internal and the external thing, right? If a bird is really a dove at the beginning, it's going to produce dove characteristics and dove quality and dove feathers and all the other stuff that doves have. Doves are easily frightened. Doves will coo all night. I know. And the holiness people begin to say, well, the women must wear long hair and long sleeves and all these things and long skirts and not wear any wedding rings or jewelry of any type. And he said, see, it becomes self-righteous holiness. Wow. Now, we got to qualify this just a little bit here, because there's nothing wrong with not cutting your hair, because that's biblical. But you notice what Brother Branham always did. He did not agree with the traditions just because they were traditions. Brother Branham took all of it back to the Word. Brother Branham took it all back to a solid place that he could identify in Scripture. And you know what? If you leave people alone, they'll attach things to the Word with the Word and make it sound like gospel. Right? Hey, denominations are famous for that, right? It's just like, you know, saying that you don't have the Holy Ghost unless you speak in tongues. And here's Brother Branham standing there and says, well, I don't have any scripture for that. And so we can't say that that's an exclusive, definitive evidence of the Holy Spirit because I don't have any scripture for that. But people made that like gospel, right? They made that like the law, just like the scribes and Pharisees changed and added to the law and made it sound like the law, made it sound definitive so that, people felt like they were violating or grieving God if they didn't do what that denomination dictated. Long skirts and not wearing any wedding rings or jewelry of any type. Hey, and we find the scripture. Hey, Brother Branham works his way back through there and he says, hey, you know, this becomes a self-righteous holiness. And if it's put on, if it's something that man produces there, you know what? Eventually that's going to fade away. That's not ordained of God. So what's the solution? Here it is, 1960. Brother Branham said, then if you say you're saved and you still live for the things of the world, your fruits prove that you're not saved. He said, I believe in holiness. But if you just make yourself dress like a holy person or act like a holy person, that doesn't make you a holy person. You'd just be making out that. But if the Spirit within you makes you live that way, you know you're all right. Is that okay? Because that's a capital S. That's not the spirit of the denomination or the church or your family. It's not the spirit of that. But rather, the Holy Spirit is one that's not going to disagree with the Word because He wrote the Word. He authored the Word. And so therefore, if the Holy Spirit in you is making you live that way, then we know we're on the right path. So therefore, Brother Branham never ever preached holiness in a way that you gotta come with certain standards or you gotta measure up to the standards here of this church or that church or whatever else. That wasn't it. Rather, let's put the cart before the horse, the cart after the horse and say, let's get the Holy Spirit, the true, genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit first and watch what that produces. Because holiness is two parts, it's internal and external. And if we got the right thing on the inside, the outside's gonna show itself. So why then do we have to deal with short skirts on women or girls? Whoa. It's a good question. There are reasons for it. David said, one of the things that I'm not going to do, he said, is incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. We're not going to incline our heart. Now remember I've told you before, remember when David prayed? Many times, and he would say, Lord, incline thine ear to my prayer. Remember that? And you know what that means? The word incline in the Hebrew means the bending of the ear. So if Levine here he's saying something really important, and I want to get it, and there's a lot of people around, there's a lot of noise, or we're in Cracker Barrel, because that's the ultimate noisy place to be, then sometimes we'll go like this. And we incline the ear because we want to deflect. We don't want to miss anything Levine says, so we want to listen. And this is what David says, Lord, incline thine ear to my prayer. So David says right here, incline not my heart to any evil thing. So let's say your heart was right here. We don't want to let our heart get too involved with anything it shouldn't get involved in. Don't incline my heart to the wrong thing. Because you know what? If you incline your heart to it, you're going to eventually practice it. You're going to practice it. So therefore, he says, rather, we don't want to do that because we find an evil thing, it's going to connect me with people that work iniquity. And there's a whole set of dominoes that fall down when we incline our heart to the wrong thing. When you incline your heart to the wrong thing and the wrong people, then it's going to drag you into a place that you wish you'd never gone. Now, just let me wrap up this first thing here I wanted to say. I got two more statements here. In the deity of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham said, he said, it is the God the Creator that's living in you and giving you all the power, and you're in possession of anything that He had. When Christ is in you, you're in possession of everything that He had, anything that He had. So it is in you to abstain from evil. It is in you to abstain from evil. It is in you, read it, to do good. It is in you to shun evil and flee to righteousness and to turn away from temptation. It's in you to do that. All malice and strife and envy and so forth, come away from it, for it'll take him from your heart if you'll receive him, embrace him and love him and hold him in your heart and so forth. But let me tell you, saints of God, I got good news for you. It's in you to overcome. It is in you to resist the temptations that are out there. And if you notice, the marriage of the Lamb, he says she's made herself ready. So many says, well, if the Lord will take this evil spirit from you, and drinking and gambling and lying and stealing and the internet and everything else, and if only my husband would get his act together, my goodness, I'd be happy. Or if everybody else in the church would get it right, you know what? I'd be spiritual. I'd be all right. And there's a lot of times when we project the problem onto other people. And he says, but no, the scripture implies she has made herself ready. And he says, but that's up to you. You've got something too. And that overcome, they that overcome shall inherit all things. And he says, you have the power to do it, but you've got to be willing to lay it down. She has made herself ready. You have the power to do it, but now we have to deal with the question of willingness. Right? So having therefore these promises clearly, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the will of God. So let's look at example number two. Now here's where we get a little bit tricky. Because we talk about peer pressure. And sometimes the reasons that we fall and the reasons that we make mistakes here, the second example, is because of peer pressure. Peer pressure simply means the social pressure by members of one's peer group, not strangers, but one's peer group to take a certain action and adopt certain values or otherwise conform in order to be accepted. So the goal for most people, as a matter of fact, I read a survey the other day that said that 88% of all young people will do whatever they need to do in order to be accepted by their peers. 88%. I mean, that's just about everybody, right? Because some of the people didn't show up for the survey, some people didn't know what the question meant, and some people have forgotten their pencil. So when you say 88%, we're talking almost everybody believes that I've got to keep up with my peers. I've got to do things that's pleasing to them in order to be accepted. 88%, that's a lot. That's a high percentage. And it is a social pressure. And social pressure is a very real thing. So when you go back now in the scripture, and you start to look at this, and you look at things that Brother Branham said, and this is, again, referring to Samson here. He got into bad company. And you can always remember that when you're in bad company, you're out of the will of God. You as a Christian. As the title of the sermon is, where is thy strength gone, Samson? Good question. So when you're in the midst of bad company, but here's where it gets. Here's where you should be glad you're not a pastor and have to say, but what if the bad company is in the church? Whoops. Good comment, Brother Mark. Very appropriate. Can I go a little further and say this? What about if the bad company is in the mirror? Whoa. Now you go, whoa. All right, so look at 1 Peter with me just for a moment here. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the same thinking here, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to what men want, but rather to the will of God. Because as long as you're in this body, you are now faced with a choice to either live in continuity with the lusts of men or to the will of God, right? It's either one or the other. Like I told you a couple of weeks ago, a lot of my time, a lot of my prayer life is spent asking God, what do I do? What's next? What do I do about this? I don't need to know whether should I go to church. That's in the Bible. Should I have short hair? There comes a time when you don't have much choice. Should I be good? Should I be forgiving? The answer is, duh. Sorry, I don't mean to be. But you understand, there are some things that you can understand just by reading the Bible. A lot of times our prayer really is, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? How about this? Should I take that job? Should I not? Should I marry this person? Should I not? What do I do when I graduate from high school? What should I do here? Lord, is it better for me to stay or go? And a lot of times we need to have answers and direction and leadership. And many times that's what our prayers really, really are about. And that's a good thing. Here's Peter. He's kind of illustrating the fact that, look, Jesus lived on this earth, lived in a body, lived in flesh just like you. And he says that this war, this unceasing struggle that goes on, it goes on between living the rest of his time in the flesh and the lusts of men, or to the will of God, one or the other. And this is that struggle. And so how about if somebody is enticing you to live something or do something or pick up something that's contrary to the will of God? Hey, it could be a certain kind of language. Could be certain kind of words that people around you use. And they want you to use it because it softens the blow for them. It makes them feel like they're okay, right? Wearing certain kinds of clothes, listening to certain kind of music, going to certain kinds of places, experimenting with certain things. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We did what the Gentiles did because many times we were carried along by the Gentile buddies that we had and the friends and family that we had. We wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, which is dirty-mindedness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Sorry to say, been there, done that, got the scars to prove it. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. There are people who think it strange that you don't do what they do. And herein lies the problem. Because you got to now make a decision. It seems like you're always making a decision. Lord, what do I do now? Everyone's going to a sleepover and they got a certain kind of movie. I know what kind of movie they're going to watch. Now, what do I do? Because if I don't go, what are they going to say? Will I get invited to the next one? Or everybody's listening to this kind of a song. Or people are reading this kind of a thing here. And if I don't do it, then they're going to say something. Or if they start the movie and I get up and go out, how's that going to look? I mean, if I go out and get a big gulper and popcorn and come back, that's one thing. But if I go out and stay out, all of a sudden. Is anybody there this morning? For wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who here wants to have your buddies speak evil of you? Led by the Spirit of God, Brother Branham says, usually if a man's going to be a believer, he's got to separate himself from worldly friends. All the people. Yoke yourself up out from amongst unbelievers. How about friends in the church who act like unbelievers? They would kind of qualify for unbelievers, wouldn't they? I mean, look, you got to understand something. I'm not a judge. All right? If Mark and I are doing something and Mark wants to do something funny, I'm not Mark's judge. I'm not here to say, all right, Brother Mark, listen, if you continue to do that, buddy, thus saith the Lord, you're going to go to hell. That's not for me to say. But you know what? Mark's responsible for Mark. I'm responsible for me. So I got to make a decision here. And this is the test that Peter is talking about. And he says, they'll only call you, when you get out amongst unbelievers, they'll only call you back into the world again. It's very, very seldom that the opposite happens. Because I've tried it. I've gone to friends that I once had and, you know, been around them and tried to talk to them and so forth. The temptation is stronger to go back to where they are than it is for them to all say, hey, we want to come to where you are. You're on the devil's ground when you do that. And environment has a lot to do with it. All right. I got to give you scripture for this now. This is a famous painting of Narcissus. I'll tell you who Narcissus is in a moment, but I want you to look at the scripture first. This is Proverbs, where Solomon wrote something very profound. It's 27:19, as in water, face answereth the face, so the heart of man to man. Now, Narcissus was a person in Greek mythology, I believe it was, is where it came from. And he was a person who was he went through some tragedies. I'm not going to tell the whole story. It's unimportant. But he went through some tragedies. And finally, because he was a handsome young lad, he was very enamored with himself. And so one day, he was going through the forest, and he bent over this pool to get a drink of water and looked at his reflection in the water and saw himself. And you know what he did? He fell in love with himself. He was really caught up with himself, and he fell in love with himself. And he kept looking in the water and seeing his reflection, and he just thought, wow, that is really, really handsome. That is really, really neat. And he became the first narcissist. A narcissist is a person who thinks, really, that the world begins and ends with them. They don't really see anybody else. They don't really think of anybody else. They're so enamored with themselves. What's the point, Brother Barry? Is this required for the rapture? Well, let me just say this. Solomon is telling us something very important here. And he says, as in water, face answers to face. When you look in the mirror, the face you see is the face that's looking into it. In other words, the mirror or the water is a true reflection of your face. But this is also true, second part. So the heart of man to man. I can tell what's a real reflection of what's in your heart by the friends you keep, man to man. So the heart of man to man. So if I can see your friends, if I can see who you hang around with, I can really tell what's in your heart. Because if you can tolerate that, you can tolerate guys who smoke or drink or do drugs or, you know, they're into all kinds of bad things. And you can tolerate that on a regular basis, I can tell what's in your heart. That's a powerful thing. Because the mirror doesn't lie. And neither do the friends you keep lie. So now it becomes important because who you associate with now becomes a reflection of who you really are. You've also got to answer this question now, because I'm going to throw this at you and you can answer it yourself. What kind of friend am I? What kind of friend would I be to somebody? Are people going to be benefited by me being their friend or not? And associating with me, am I a good influence to other people? So Brother Branham says, I believe tonight that every man, woman, boy, or girl that's born of the Spirit of God is a Nazarite unto the Lord because they have separated them things themselves from the cares of this world and whatever the world's got to say. We're a Nazarite when we're born again. And he says, a Nazarite separates. You remember John the Baptist? When he preached, he was out here. And when Jesus came on the earth, he was a Nazarite as well. And, you know, there were certain things he did not do. Samson was a Nazarite, and one of the things that a Nazarite couldn't do was cut his hair. And so that was his downfall. He knew the qualifications of a Nazarite. So he couldn't, and that's why John the Baptist didn't drink wine and so forth. There are different things that are given to Nazarites. And Brother Bram says, when you're born again, you're a Nazarite, so therefore you're going to be separate. You don't do everything that everyone does. And this is the idea here that he's saying, that we separate from, no matter what the world's got to say. Like, it didn't matter what people said on the internet about John the Baptist. He just kind of went and did his own thing, right? Because you know what? He was not subject to peer pressure because he had the spirit of Elijah. And that's why God liked the spirit of Elijah, because it would do whatever God said. It didn't care at all about what the world said. That's why we needed an Elijah spirit in the last day, right? Are we okay? And so God has one way of bringing light to you, and he said that's when you're ready to separate yourself from all the things of the world and the cares of the world and cling only to God's promised word. So you've got to make an assessment, and you've got to say, are the friends I keep, are the associations I have positive and beneficial to me? And are they bringing me closer? Are they encouraging me? Like the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we should provoke one another to love and to good works. We shouldn't just be provoking one another to smoke. We should be provoking one another to love and to good works. And that's the right kind of peer pressure, right? That's the right kind of positive peer pressure. And he says, listen, oil and water don't mix. And many times a good life has been so completely wrecked by your associates. Many times, many a good life has been completely wrecked by your associates. Show me your company and I'll tell you who you are. Associate with people who believe in God. Everybody said? I got to go to work. Yep, you got to go to work. I remember one time telling one of my boys who's going out to work at a new place, and you know you have the father-son talk. Now, Sonny, you're going out to work. There are people out there who don't believe this message. And there are people out there who don't think like you think. You got to keep your guard up. He said, you mean, Dad, all the homosexuals that are at my job? He said, there's a majority of the people are homosexual that are not. He's working for an airline. And he said, the majority of people on this job are that way. And I realized he already knew a little bit about what I was going to tell him. Don't let your children, he said, if he runs across the street to little Oswald over here, he's a nice little boy. But you be careful who little Oswald is. That's why you got to be careful about sleepovers. That's why you got to be careful about lock-ins. I'm not telling you how to live, and I'm not telling you what to do. But we never did it. We never did it at all. Because you know what? It was a hotbed for opportunity. Opportunities we didn't want our boys to experience. And so we just didn't do it. We still don't do it. Now let me shift gears for a moment here. Can I have a couple of more minutes? There is no holiness with us. I mean, if we just took you by yourself, that's not holy. That's sexual born, first off. So there's no element of holiness there that created you. Not at all. We can't be holy. Holiness is of God. It isn't a holy church. It's a holy God. Not a holy people. It's a holy God. It's God in the people. It was a holy God there, the presence of God that made it holy. He's talking about the mountain back in the wilderness of the children of Israel. It's the presence of God in our midst now that brings holiness. Not my holiness, not yours, but His. Now that means that wherever God is, there's a sense of holiness there. There's a holy presence there. At least we could say it that way, right? Wherever God is. So then it doesn't really matter where we are in the journey, whether we are in the early church, or the Lutheran phase, the Wesleyan phase, or out in our time, it doesn't really matter where it is, because holiness did not depend on being in the upper room. Holiness did not depend on being in the castle at Wittenberg in Luther's time. Holiness depended on where God was. And we know that where God is where His bride is. Right? Because God's followed her all down through the ages. So the presence of God has been a transitory thing. Think of it this way. The holiness of God has moved in and out of dispensations and has followed the bride all the way from the early church all the way down to now. And where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. And remember now, it's the presence of God in our midst that brings holiness. So let's just say something very self-evident, and that is this. Therefore, collectively, as a church, we really need to do everything we possibly can to create an atmosphere in which He's always welcome. You need to do that in your house. You need to do that in your car. Because you remember the prayer I gave you, the very first quote, first screen? Brother Bram says, now on my journey, guide me safely there. And if I think the wrong thing, then help me think the right thing and so forth and get me back home safely. You want to have that atmosphere in your car. You want to have that atmosphere in your home, in your bedroom. You want to, even if the rest of your house are unbelievers, you want to have that in your little space. You want to have that, hey, we want to have that when we come here. You know what? Because with all of us pulling together in the same direction, it's like a one-way tug of war. You know, everybody's on one side of the line, right? That's the way it should be in church, right? Everybody's on one side of the line. All right, going to play tug of war now. Here's two ends of the line. Here's a line in the middle. All right, everybody line up. We all get on the one side of the line. We're all pulling in the same direction without resistance. You know what? God should be able to do great things among us. And here's what Brother Bram's telling us, that in the presence, it's the presence of God that brings holiness. It isn't you. It isn't because you've gone down the checklist and avoided everything you were supposed to avoid this week. I didn't click on this. I didn't smoke this. I didn't say bad words this week. And I didn't have any tattoos applied, even temporary ones. I didn't have any of that done. So therefore, I must be okay. Then I'm bringing holiness with me. Forget it. That's not what he's saying at all. It's the Holy Spirit himself that brings holiness in our midst. Now, therefore, the idea then of this journey that we're on means that at every stage in the journey, we want to make sure that whatever we graduate to, whatever we go on to, is something that is in harmony with the will of God, and God is not afraid to step into with us. It may sound kind of simple. Let me explain it a little bit here. And I'll leave you with this thought, okay? So I want you just to stay with me just for a few minutes. I want to drop this thought in your heart here, and let's build on it a little bit. Brother Branham said, and he was talking about Mount Transfiguration here, he says when we were in the Holy Mount, he says not that the mount was holy, it was the Holy God that met them on the mount. And he says people sometimes today say what they call the church, well, they believe in holiness. It isn't the holiness people, it's the Holy God that dwells among the people, right? If we say, according to Psalm 37, that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We say this very often. This is a very common statement that we make. But I need you to look at it this way. That when God ordains a man to something, then God automatically includes with that commission everything that's needed to make everything happen for that man to reach that destiny. So when God says that a man's footsteps are ordered of the Lord, it means also that everything that that man needs and everything I know that man will encounter is embedded in the commission for him to use to get to where I've said. He's got everything he needs to get there. So if you, for instance, are a person who is ordained to be in the rapture, and God placed you in this age, and you've got that revelation that you're a person. Let me ask, how many of you believe that you're destined for the change of your body in the rapture? And let me tell you, it's not as important that you put your hand up. It's God who puts his hand up and says, you know what? She's right. I've ordained her for the rapture. And in other words, that means more than just she's going to be there. But I've given her or him everything they need to get from where they are today, September 2nd, all the way to the change of their body. All right, let me give you a Bible example here. You remember in Genesis chapter 41, and Joseph is there revealing himself to his brothers. You remember that? Remember the story? I've told it many times. He says, I was telling Pharaoh, and now he's recounting the incident here. I'm telling you what's happened. He says, I told Pharaoh, there shall arise 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, and so forth. And the plenty shall not be known in the land of by reason of the famine that follows it, 32. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will bring it to pass. So, you know, let's think about this. The promise was that God said to Abraham, follow me. God said to Abraham, your seed will sojourn in a land for 400 years, and I will bring them out and bring them back into the promised land again. But you know what? There stood a lot of things in the way during that 400 years. There stood a lot of things in the way, and one of the things that stood in the way was a famine that was going to last for 7 years, right? And that famine was strong enough, just one of the things that stood in the way. But that famine was strong enough that it would have destroyed whole families and lineages out of the earth had not God made a way for the children of Israel to go through that famine time and be fed and looked after and sustained and have children and come out on the other side. And how did God do that? God
allowed Joseph to be sold in slavery and to go down to the prison house of Potiphar and then in Pharaoh's jail and be trained as a steward and then come right up on the throne next to Pharaoh and stand there and say, hey, I got a plan. God's given me a dream here and I've got a plan. I know exactly how to sustain ourselves in the famine. And all the time, God was ordaining Joseph to be the instrument that God used to get Abraham's seed all the way from here to the promised land and even through the famine. God said, I know the obstacles that lay ahead of you. I know the promise, and I know the obstacles that lay ahead of you. And when I said that Abraham's seed will sojourn, but I will bring them out with a mighty hand, God included everything, including Joseph, that was going to be needed to get them over the hurdles that were in their way. Are you following me? So you know what matters? It's the promise that matters. The promise made to us. Page 44, proving His word, is one place. Brother Branham said, there will be a bride, and she'll be ready. She'll be dressed. And he says, and she will be changed. She will be at the wedding supper. All right, so if we just take that one page alone, and we take that promise as ours, and you have a revelation that Brother Branham was speaking to you when he said that, and everything you need to get from here, September 2nd, to your place at the wedding supper is contained in this verse, that the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God has given everything we have need of to make it. He's already done it. He's already done it. He's given you everything you have need of because the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. He's ordained certain things, just like He ordained Joseph to sit on the throne. And here's Joseph sitting on the throne. Guess who caused that to happen? God did. It wasn't Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know what to do, right? Pharaoh had a dream. He didn't know what to do. Had the dream again. Still didn't know what to do. But God ordained a man to come and interpret the dream and give him a solution and give him a plan. Here's plan. Plan A. What's plan B? There is no plan B because God's plan is plan A. And plan A never fails. But Joseph's standing there saying, this will work. If you do it, this will work. You just need to find the right man to do it, Pharaoh. I'll go back to the prison. Hey, hold on. Maybe you're the man. Okay, I'll do it. Because he's learned obedience. He's learned stewardship, right? Do what you're told. Oh, he's standing there. He's saying, all right, I can do it. But I can't go in this outfit. I need to get dressed. I need to be, you know, business casual. So he dresses him, gives him a wife, puts a ring on his finger, sets him up on the throne, number two. And here he is sitting there. He's got a solution. Everybody's fed. Children of Israel come through. They got grain. All of that happened because they needed to have grain, because they needed to not die. As if they died, the seed line would have been chopped off. But God says, you're not supposed to die. You're supposed to get from there to there. It's going to be 400 years. But you know what? This is one of the obstacles. This is one of the speed bumps. I'm going to take care of this. He already ordained Joseph to be there. Do you realize God's ordained Josephs in your life already to be there when you need him? Do you have that confidence that God's ordained people in your pathway to help you and give you counsel, help you make good choices, to be able to see you through, to be able to give you advice, don't go that way, go this way, hey, I wouldn't take that, I'd do this here, and to help us along the way. And then you look back and you realize, wow, that was the hand of God all that time. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, you know what? If God did that, God can do this too. Lord, I got a choice. I got a decision here. This is not rocket science, folks. This is how we pray. Lord, how do I do this? And God will put, you know, the Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise, and a companion of fools will be destroyed. You want to be destroyed? Hang around with your buddies that don't want to go to the kingdom of God. Succumb to the peer pressure of your buddies that don't speak right, act right, think right, conduct themselves right. That's a recipe for destruction. Watch TV. That's a recipe for destruction. Right? Because it's filled with things that are contrary to the kingdom of God. And all the other things that are out there. But if you want to have wisdom, walk with the wise. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise. We want to be wise in knowing what the will of God is. We want to redeem the time because the days are evil around us. So we want to make sure that our steps are right. They're sure. They're ordained of God. Lord, vindicate it. Give me the peace that goes with walking in the will of God. That's what we want to have. And God will put things in your pathway that vindicate you're on the right pathway and getting you to the right place, because God's more committed to getting you there than you are committed to getting yourself there. And God wants you to make it. Can you say that? God wants me to make it, and God wants me to be there. And He's given everything that I need in the will of God and in the plan of God to get me there. If you're looking for the fulfillment of the promise today, you'll see it. Now notice what he doesn't say. If you're looking for miracles today, or if you're looking for another great ministry to step on the scene, he doesn't say that. But if you're looking for the fulfillment of the promise today, you'll see it. Let me give you a little piece of advice before we close. The thing you should be looking at today is the promise of the day. Not what God did in any other time. You need to be looking at the promise of this day. Because there are times when you don't feel like you're even right. There are times when you don't even feel like you're close to God. But if you're believing and walking in the light of the promise of the day, you're on safe ground. But if you're looking for some intellectual, something that you've always looked, something they've always looked for, some great founder, some historian, you'll fail to see it. The it refers to the promise of the day. But when you look at him through the word declares who he is. He challenged the people of his day to do the same. They couldn't see him. He said, "You blind leaders of the blind, you claim Moses to be your prophet. If they would have known Moses, you would have known me, because Moses wrote of me." So don't look through your expectation. Look through the word promised. Moses said, "The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and him shall ye hear." Well, what was Moses? A lawgiver, right? He was he acted as a savior. All these other things. Moses was an intercessor. Mainly, Moses' ministry was based on intercession. He threw himself down many times in the place of God's wrath and stayed the wrath of God, right? Moses really was an intercessor. "And the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me." And Jesus says, "Search the scriptures." In other words, look through the promise to see what's happening in your day. We got to figure it out. We know what kind of guy is coming. We know what kind of a person's coming in. We have it figured out that he's going to be a Pharisee. He's going to be just like us. He's going to be dressed like us. And he's going to speak with all of our terms and all of our buzz language and all of that. And he's going to be very sympathetic towards us. And they were not looking through the eyes of Scripture. They were looking through the eyes of their own understanding, of their own traditions, right? And Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures and look through them." And when we look through Scripture and say, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." When you look through Scripture, who do you know fulfills that? Brother Branham. Lots of other good ministers around, but Brother Branham was the one that fulfilled Malachi 4. Look through the eyes of Scripture, Revelation 10:7, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Wow. Well, look through that and tell me who you see. Who's left standing when you look through that promise? Who's left standing can fulfill that? I know of only one person. I got a pretty thick library, but I look through the Scripture and I see there's only one person I know that's fulfilled that promise. So what, brother? You understand what Brother Ram's teaching here? If you're looking for the fulfillment of the promise, you'll see it. So we look through the Word for our day. You know what? There's a whole lot of things out there in the world that don't matter. There's a whole lot of things in the world that we should not even be fooling with at all. When you look at him through the Word declares who he is. And he challenged the people to do that, but they were too blind to see it. Last statement. Paul turned to the Gentiles, away from the Jews, God's heritage, and a time came when he had to do it. They talked against him, but he made that famous word, "I was not obedient to the heavenly vision." And may I say the same thing, brother, the vision of today, the vision of the promise of today, the Holy Spirit in the land today. What Brother Bram's looking at is not the acceptance of the denominational system. He's not looking at the acceptance of his peers. He's not looking at popularity or wealth or a kingdom or statues left behind. He's looking at the promise of the day. He's looking through there and says that, wow, Christ is to come in this last day. The second coming of Christ. That's what this is all leading to. And it's leading to an invisible union of the bride of Christ with Christ to lead us to the wedding supper. To take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? Shout and voice and trump of God and so forth, the catching away of the bride. Brother Bram's looking at all these scriptures and he's looking through them. In other words, when I look through that, there's only one thing left standing, and that's Christ and the bride. That's all I see. And I look through that, and this is the journey that we're on. That's why sometimes we need to lift ourselves a little bit higher than the day-to-day problems we have. Not that God doesn't know you have them, and not that we shouldn't pray and ask God to help us. We definitely should. And I'm thankful that we have the resource of the Holy Spirit we can lean upon and cast your cares upon Him because He cares for us. But I'll tell you what, our hope is not in how we feel. Our hope is not whether we get it all together. Our hope is in the promise of the hour. And Paul could do the radical things that he did because he knew that Christ was going to have a bride. And he knew he was going to take that bride on to the invisible union. Here's Brother Branham in the last day coming and looking and seeing the Holy Spirit present and seeing that God, he was here on the scene to do things that were promised in the Scripture. That becomes central to us. And if he's with us, then his holiness is with us. Because the Spirit of God brings holiness. It's not you or me. It's the Spirit of God that brings holiness. If we are the people of God, if we are in the journey to the right place, the right people in the right journey to the right place, and the Spirit of God is with us, is going to produce certain characteristics among us that are going to be in harmony with God's Word. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to make it. He already said that I would. I'll keep on trusting. Let's sing that this morning. I've given you something to think about here. I've given you a lot to think about. And I'll tell you what, along the journey, peer pressure and temptations and association with the wrong people, boy, a lot of that is pretty strong. It comes pretty subtle. It comes pretty close. And so it's really important for us to make sure that we rely on Him in this whole journey here, because Satan would love, he would really love to be able to pull us aside, to be able to distract us for sure. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. He already said that I would. Trusting, working everything for my good, and He walks beside me, and heaven is in my together. I'm gonna make it. Already struck you that I would. And I'll keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good. Beside me, heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gonna make it through. We've been made more than conquerors. Overcomers in this life, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we've been made more than
conquerors, overcomers in this life. And we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sing it one more time now. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. And we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. Sing it again now. Yes, I'm amazed that you love me. And I'm amazed how you can. Through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed, all washed away. All my sins are washed away. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know Him, but count the cost. Take up your cross and follow Him. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know Him. Take up your cross and follow Him. Some of us have the cross given to us of making a stand. Everybody else around you might be doing a certain thing. You realize, okay, I'm in a position now where I got to make a stand. Hey, you got a cross. You got a choice. You're in a narrow place, just like Jesus was when He came to the cross. And God's not afraid to put us into those places and into those times where we got to make a choice, we got to make a stand, even if it's not popular. And people think it's strange that they don't run to the excess that they run to. And they'll say things, they'll speak evil of you. But you know what? It's a cross. And God knows that, we're faced with the dilemmas and the pressures that we have in this life. God knows that. Because He went through that Himself. And He knows how it feels. But it's always in season to do the right thing. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Gonna take up my cross every day. Go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Earth all around is sinking sand. Christ, the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Yes, I go to the rock of my salvation. The mountain fends by me. Solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you have given us such a great and strong promise in this last day, Lord. One that we can fix our eyes upon. And Lord, we can march toward, Lord. We can progress towards, and we can keep our eye on something so clear and so solid, Lord, in this last day. Father, I pray that in the journey you keep us strong, Lord. Keep us focused on the prize. And Lord, help us, I pray, to ward off those darts that the enemy will throw against us and against our young people, Lord, in the seasons of temptation that we're in. Lord, may we learn to rely upon you. Father, minister to every heart and every soul. Bring strength as only the Holy Spirit can. Lord, we'll give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Father, you're a healer today. You're a deliverer today. You're an intercessor today, Lord. You're a mediator today. You're everything you ever were. And Father God, we rely upon those attributes today. Help us, I pray, as we look to the Word to see the Word identify you, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit come on the scene and just touch our hearts and our lives, Lord. Be the healer for those who need it. Be the one who encourages, Lord, for those that need it. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May God bless you this afternoon as you go. I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain